Good morning. We got kids are dismissed for the kids under construction. And real quick here, it's been pointed out to me that this screen looks different than this screen. And I want to let you know, you're not seeing things. Okay, we know that. The bulb's going out on it. We have a replacement. We also have replacements for these other ones. But then we also have to find somebody who's daring enough to go up on a whole bunch of scaffolding to get that done. So it's on the list. So no worries. Two other quick announcements we want to bring to your attention, again, as the kids are going out. One is we did start a new Sunday school class, and it meets in here, and it's on prayer. So if you are looking for a Sunday school class, it's happening here, and that's intentional, by the way, that we're doing it in here, and so that's happening, and we met this week, and there was an assignment, so I'm just going to give you the assignment in case you want to come. But next week you need to bring a verse that is significant, or a passage that's significant to you, that concerning prayer. Okay, and so bring that with you. The other thing that we want to make sure that you're aware of, especially this time of year, and we recognize that there are a lot of different places and things that are competing for your holiday charity money, right? In fact, we just got done with the shoe boxes, and in a second here, I'm bringing Liz up to talk about that. One of the other avenues that we have here at the church, it's something that's actually all year long, is what we call the Barnabas Fund. The Barnabas Fund is a free will offering. We don't take there's a box that's back there. And the idea there is that money goes to help when we get that phone call and somebody says, my water's about to get shut off, can you help? Or my cupboard is bare, or whatever the case might be. It's our ability to be able to jump into action right away. It's usually smaller cost items, things like that. So that's what the Barnabas Fund covers. And maybe you're not even familiar with that, but so that's a box out there. It at the moment is depleted, and so if somebody comes with a request in those kind of needs, we're at a stuck point. So we want to make sure you're aware that that's an offering that's above and beyond, okay, than your general offering. And so that money is only used for those circumstances. It's never used for other budgetary items and things like that. We just want to make sure you know that exists, that's out there, and that's what that box is all about. So before we get going here, I want to have Liz come up. And Liz is going to share just real quick here, because we're minus our decorations now. So they're on their way, and Liz is going to talk about that. So,
I have to admit, I was lacking faith. We did, in the bulletin it says we did 192 shoeboxes, or that's what Mark and Wendy and Kitty and myself took over to Jefferson last Monday. As a church, we did 150. And as most of you know, the price for shipping for those went from $7 to $9. So I was thinking, okay, we're going to pack the 150 shoeboxes from the church, and if I can't send them all, then I can't. And I was praying about it, and I was really, really concerned that we would not raise up enough money, because we needed the extra money, okay? So people kept handing me money. I even had a friend from outside the church give me some money towards the shoeboxes. It isn't associated with this church in any way, shape, or form. And when I totaled everything up and we took them over with the shoeboxes, God raised up. He convicted me of that. Enough money to support the 150 of our shoeboxes, plus, and it was ever since I found out about that Greatest Journey discipleship program, that's like a Bible study that is offered to as many of the shoebox recipients as they raise money for. I had always hoped, because that's the most important. I mean, the shoeboxes are a tool to open the gospel up to countries in, a lot of them are closed to most religious organizations, but somehow Samaritan's Purse, through God's will, is able to reach some of these countries. We were able to raise up enough money to cover 68 of our 150 shoeboxes with that program. I mean, I was totally blown away. So anyhow, we did do 192 shoeboxes. That included the ones that all of you packed, and the Wednesday night program did some. And Wendy actually went online with those so that you know where they're going to end up. Now, that is something that started in 2011. And since that happened, I've been doing my shoeboxes online so that I knew where they went. And in 2011, they went to Haiti. In 2012, they went to the Philippines. In 2013, they went to Ukraine. In 2014, Haiti again. In 2015, the Philippines. And last year, and this is the first time this has happened, some of ours went to the Philippines, some went to a country I cannot pronounce, N-A-M-I-N, Africa, and another one, or two, went to one of the closed countries, which generally those are in Southeast Asia, and they can't divulge where those are. So anyhow, I thought that was pretty amazing. So it'd be interesting to see where some of ours go this year. And then I get a little flyer from, or prayer letter and communication from Samaritan's Purse every month. And there was one that it goes on to say anybody can pack a shoebox. And it said, in West Virginia, a 100-year-old man named Ira Miller celebrated his milestone birthday by packing 100 shoeboxes. The Lord blessed me, he said, and I still want to do something for the children who don't know the Lord. I return all my thanks to him. So anyway, I just wanted to share that. That was awesome, what God provided. How do I turn this off?
That probably helps there. All right. So good morning again, and we're gonna get going. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that the shoeboxes present, and Lord, what it opens up, the opportunity for the gospel to go in, and that, Father, really just to demonstrate the love that you have for these kids, and Father, how it is that you've called us to love them as well. And Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for, Lord, well, we're about to approach a very busy week for many people, or people already traveling. And I just pray, Lord, that in the hustle and the chaos and the getting stuff ready, that the Father, that you would... Lord, you would slow us down, that we might remember, cherish what this season really is about, and reflect on what it means to be given the gift of your Son. And we we thank you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So the question I have for you this morning, and bear with me for a moment here, but are you ready for 2018? I know some of you are thinking, well, hold on, Mike, I mean, you just prayed it. We haven't even gotten through Thanksgiving, let alone Christmas. I don't even have time to be thinking about 2018 at the moment, and maybe I'm jumping ahead of myself, or maybe I'm taking a page out of the Costco playbook, right? You just start talking about stuff months and months in advance, and by the time we get there, we're on to the next thing. But I do want to ask you about 2018, and what are you planning? Every year when we approach the new year, somewhere along the line, inevitably, I then push on you the opportunity to start reading your Bible. And I know of at least one person who is still going on the 1 year through the Bible plan. He's right there. And actually two then. Okay. So anyhow, it's one of those things that, most people, first off, most people drop off in the first 3 months, right? And so to make it this far, there it is. This year, we have something that we're going to be starting in January, and I want to share with you that now so that when we get there, we're ready for it. And so what are we starting? We're starting a thing that we're calling... If I can, I'm not getting any response here. Are we? Sorry. It's all the tension, right? It's there it is. All right. We're starting. Right, that's it. So, book of the month. We're starting a book of the month club. No, we're just calling it book of the month. And no, I'm not going Oprah on you. And no, I'm not going to be forcing books on you every month. Although I've been guilty of that at times. What we're really doing is we're starting something that is a three-part challenge opportunity. This is how it'll work. Each month, what we're going to do is we're going to say, this is the book. And by the way, when I'm saying book, I'm talking about a book from the Bible. Okay? So we're going to take a book from the Bible and we're saying, this month, this is the book. And we're encouraging everybody to read it. Spend time in it over the course of that month, that one particular book. You can read whatever else, but you're going to devote some time to that. Also, along with that, each month we as a church will be working on a memory verse or two from that book, okay? And so keep in mind, 12 months, 12 books, at least 12 verses, right? We began this journey, if you will, by memorizing Colossians 2, 6, and 7, which you guys sang this morning repeatedly. And so the idea here would be that we're taking it to the next level and going more than just a couple of verses, but a couple of verses every month. That's an opportunity for you to. And the idea would be that as you are in that book and as you're reading that book and memorizing those verses, you then have something else to have a conversation to wrap around as a body, as a community. But for those who want to take it just one step deeper, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be setting up, and I'm trying to figure out the right name for it, we're going to be doing home groups, small groups, life groups, missional groups, insert trendy name groups, whatever you want to call the idea that we're doing something that's not here in the church, it's in somebody's home, right? And so having that opportunity to go over that book in a smaller, deeper way with some questions and discussion points that will go with it, and then also to encourage one another to keep reading and to help memorize the verse, the key verse that we're pulling out of it. So you're asking, when and where will these groups be? And I'm glad that you're asking that. This is really why we're bringing it up right now, because we're looking for something. We're looking for some particular peoples. We're looking for hosts, and we're looking for facilitators. Okay, what that means is we're looking for somebody who wants to open up their home to unruly mob of sorts, look around. And so you open up your home and then somebody to facilitate the conversation. It could be one and the same, but it doesn't have to be one and the same. In fact, I think it works better when it's not one and the same so that there's not all the stress on one person, right? So as far as the facilitator goes, all the materials are gonna be, you're gonna be given the materials. You don't have to do any major prep work. You don't have to be a scholar. You just, as long as you can read the questions, you're good to go, right? In fact, the facilitators will even be given a little bit of a cheat sheet, if you will, to help move the conversation along in case it gets stalled, right? So there's more that you might be asking, so when, where, how. There's going to be different times and different days that we're going to try to figure out how we can fit that in. But the main thing here is the other thing I don't want to do is we don't want to spread it out too thin, right? We're not looking for a billion groups, because the idea would be that that you get a good core group, and the idea would be that you're really able to invest some time. We're not looking for 12 groups of two, right? I'd rather have two groups of 12, right? Whatever that starts to look like. But the hope would be that that group does more than just simply meet, but that they would also take the opportunity to invite. Because there's probably people you know who don't attend church, and that would be an opportunity to bring them in together. In fact, I would want to clarify that. Looking for people who don't typically attend church, I'm not saying don't attend our church, right? We're saying don't attend church at all, right? That's an opportunity to bring them in. Some might use the word unbelievers. This is an opportunity to bring somebody in where they can have these kind of conversations with your group. So ideally, we're looking for, I think the ideal would be, it'd be great if I could find three, we could do three groups. I'd like to find two that would be evening groups, and I really think it would be advantageous for us to be able to have a daytime group. That's kind of what we're hoping for, what we're looking for. Let me talk a little bit about what this isn't, okay? Because sometimes we get an idea of, we think we know what this is. I want to talk a little about what it's not. It's not a Sunday school class, okay? And this is very important here. In fact, I'm going to even take it this step further. This material isn't going to be used for Sunday school. I know some of you are saying, wouldn't it be easier to do? Yeah, it would be easier to do in Sunday school. That's why we're not doing it in Sunday school. The idea is to get outside of the Sunday routine, per se, right? So it's not a Sunday school, and it's not set up like a Sunday school in the sense of somebody's just going to teach this stuff, and you're going to learn it and move on. There's a lot of discussion. And now, some of you luckily have great experiences with Sunday school classes that are a lot of discussion. I just want to make sure we understand this isn't somebody, the facilitator isn't teaching, okay? That way, at least, okay? So it's not a Sunday school. It's not a video series, okay? It's not a program that we pulled off the shelf, because this program doesn't exist. It's been built from the ground up. And let me give all credit due to where the base foundation came from. I completely stole it from Glenn Small of Newport First Baptist. He's the pastor there. And I took what he did and built on it, and in conversation with him, what he's doing, he took from somebody else and built on it. And so he originally had somebody, he had a friend in the ministry who did the Book of the Month Club, and he took that, he added the memory verse. And he says, I'd really like to see it go somewhere else. And I said, why not take it to small groups? And that's where this came from. So, and that's how it's been built up. There's probably a question that hasn't been answered, and that is, well, what is it? What are we studying? What's the point? And I know you're all on the edge of your pews for this one, right? You're really anxious to know where we're going. We're going to be spending, in fact, this is what I was doing a week ago when I wasn't here. That was the whole reason I wasn't here, was putting this together. We're going to be going through the minor prophets. Some of you, I say minor prophets, and you're like, who? The what? So real quick here, if you're not familiar with the minor prophets, starts with Hosea. This is the last small portion of your Old Testament, right? So Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, there's 12 of them, so 12 minor prophets. There's 12 months in the year, and it just seems like a predestination sort of thing, doesn't it? Like this was meant to be. Now, real quick here, the small group is going to be set up for 10 months. We'll take 2 months off in the summer, and some of these guys will just team up with the others. Because if you're not familiar with the minor prophets, you're thinking, I don't know if I can commit to reading a whole book in 1 month, right? The minor prophets, 12 books, all combined, 67 chapters. Compare that to Isaiah, one book, 66 chapters, okay? So the minor prophets, in fact, that's why they're called the minor prophets. If you're a baseball fan, minor prophets are not saying that these guys are the team B, right? These are the up-and-coming prophets, right? They hope one day to be major prophets. That's not their goal. The minor prophets are simply minor prophets because the length of their message is short, okay? Most people probably gloss over the minor prophets, especially when you're doing the whole reading through the Bible, because it just... it's like, I don't even know if this has anything to do with me. And if you read Hosea, it starts out weird. We'll come back to that one. So most people gloss over it, and that's really a shame. Most people probably couldn't name some of them, and I don't mean just because you can't pronounce the name. It's just like, I didn't even know those guys had a title to them. So I'm betting that most know the story of Jonah. Okay, whether you even count him as a minor prophet, but he is. So most people know Jonah. Some of you probably know a worship song, a chorus song that comes from Micah. Much like the Colossians 2, 6, and 7, there's a song that's come straight out of that, and you probably know that. And you probably are familiar with, most people are familiar with Malachi only because you know that's what happens just before Matthew, the most important part of the Bible, right? When we get to skip that whole entire two-thirds of the first, no, facetiousness, please, okay. So maybe that's what you know, and I think some would be surprised, though, that you actually know a whole lot more than you might even give yourself credit for, because as you read them, you're like, man, I'm sure I heard this somewhere before, and you have, because Paul and Peter quote them for days, okay? There's a lot that comes there, a lot of references in the New Testament that go specifically to these 12 works more than almost any of the other works combined. Okay, so there's a great deal of influence there, and there's a reason for that, and that's the inside beauty, if you will, of the minor prophets, and why I'm excited to go in this particular direction. And by the way, it wasn't my original direction. God really kind of laid this one out in front of me. So understand, this is what the minor prophets are. They are a short, precise work that's usually directed mostly to one of four people groups, okay? So it doesn't have a huge wide span. There's a very direct message. And those four people groups in particular, this is during a time when Israel is divided. So the majority of the time, the minor prophets are either talking to Israel, which is the northern kingdom, or to Judah, which is the southern kingdom. Northern having 10 tribes, and then southern having 2 tribes. There's a couple of them that the message goes out to Nineveh, not part of Israel at all. In fact, way outside the northern kingdom. And then there's a message that goes to Edom, which is, again, outside of the kingdom, way south of the southern kingdom. Now, I say four specific groups, but there actually is, you can make the argument, there's a fifth people group that all of them speak to, and that is to the church, as it pertains to new heaven, new earth. Okay, because there's a whole lot that's going on in the minor prophets that still hasn't happened yet. So many of the major prophets had a long ministry span, although they lasted through multiple kings. The minors, in many cases, came in, got it done, and left. You might even consider the minors more like a surgical strike team of sorts when it comes to the prophets. They got their message in and out and done. Hosea really is probably the most stretchy one in the process. Now, if that's a word, stretchy. So there's plenty of promises, both good and bad, right? Promises don't all, we think promise and we just immediately think good. There's warning, right? There's promise. This will happen. This will happen unless this happens, right? There's a promise being made. So plenty of promises that are yet to be fulfilled that we currently, right now, today, 2017, going into 2018, stand in the wake of, right? For the church to ignore the not yet message found in the minor prophets, it's a real loss. And so this is an opportunity to go there. And I know for some of you, you're like, Mike, I'm all in on the minor prophets. Great. Share that love with the rest of the group that you be a part of, because I do. And I'll be honest with you, this is my confession for a moment. I kind of stopped being enamored by them for a little while, right? I don't know what it was. And then when I sat down and started reading them, I'm like, this is what I love about the scripture so much right here. And so this, by the way, is not the message for this morning. I'm not preaching the minor prophets this morning, but it is connected to where we're going. But I want us to make sure we understand a few things before we move on. Number one is when I say that the minor prophets have this fifth people group, the church, I want to make sure we're not understanding that is, there's a thing called, there's a lot of names for it, but Israel replacement theology. And that's the idea that you get to chuck out Israel and you get to substitute the word church everywhere, all the promises for Israel and now for the church only. That's not the case. What we'll find as we walk through them is that there are things that pertain to us, both today and the yet to come, and there are promises that are exclusively for Israel, and to see how those things will unfold. In fact, the minor prophets ultimately come with their message in a threefold manner. They deal with, especially like Joel follows this to the T. There's a now moment. This is the event of right now. there's this imminent moment that it's coming. There's nothing we're going to really do about it in the sense of it's you see it coming. And then there's this not yet, yet to come moment. And so each message, though, is a warning to be looking at the Lord at all times, not be looking at the circumstance now, not to be looking at the circumstance that's coming, and not to be worried about the thing that isn't even here yet, but to be focused on the Lord in all things, in all times. To live, now first off, they themselves are living in the promise of a deliverer that will be beyond all other deliverers, this hope of what we would say Messiah, right? Several times the phrase all flesh is used throughout the minor prophets to say that this message isn't just exclusive, but that the intent of the message is for all nations to hear, and that even through a nation that is currently divided during the time of the minor prophets, God is still choosing to use these people to bring forth this message that you are his creation, created for a relationship with him that was designed to last for eternity. And that this covenant relationship that we're brought into is important, and that we today, very similar to a broken Israel, have opportunities where we break out of covenant, and yet we look at Messiah being the one that brings us back into covenant. It's what the whole communion is, isn't it? So here, now, today, we live in the reality that the promise that was made in the garden has come, right? For the minor prophets, they were hoping on Messiah. We live now knowing Messiah. We know that Jesus has come, he has lived, he has died, and he is risen. There it is. Thank you. And yeah, it's a test. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and now we await his return. So to read the minor prophets is to see the promises reminded, promises made, and then enter into 400 years of silence. That's the gap, right? When you get to that weird little book just before Matthew. I don't know about you. You might have one page represented there. It's 400 years in one page. 400 years of silence that ultimately was broken at the declaration of the angels. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, the angel of a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Hold on to that he is pleased. 400 years of silence ended that night. And here we are, we're about to enter into the celebration time of that, Christmas time, right? And we will sing songs like Silent Night, but we understand that that night is anything but silent because the promises were made known, the mysteries of God were made known through the words of the prophet. And anybody who at that time knew the words of the prophet, it would be a remarkably loud night to end that 400 years of silence. So now, here we are, we live in this in-between. We live in between. We're not in hopes of a Messiah, right? We know Messiah has come. So we live now in between Messiah come and Messiah return. And the minor prophets point us towards what that looks like. And they also demonstrate, quite frankly, what we ought to be doing in the midst of this. And so we will begin with Hosea. And if you know Hosea, you know that God calls him to kind of an odd way to approach the subject. In fact, I was thinking Hosea 1:2 would be a great memory verse for us. But as I shared that, I was alone in my thinking, and you can look up Hosea 1:2 to figure out why that is. So we will have a memory verse that comes out of Hosea. It probably won't come out of the first couple of chapters. Understanding that what we're going to be looking at, what we're going to be talking about, we're going to talk about in these writings, the things that have to do with the not yet, and taking them into the context of the right now, right? So then the question becomes, okay, so then what? Well, here's what I want to recommend that you do to get ready for it. First off, again, we're looking for those facilitators and those hosts. I already have one home that has opened up. And if you are one of those other people, you come talk to me ASAP, right? We need to hear from you right away so we can get you prepared. But for everybody, I would recommend that you start reading the Minor Prophets at leisure, okay? Just sit down and start reading them. And while we get together our hosts and our facilitators, and once we have that, between them, we will establish ultimately the day and time that these things are going to be available. And yes, we realize there's absolutely no possible way that we're going to be able to meet everybody's schedule. So I would even ask you to be in prayer right now, knowing that this is coming, okay? Very, very much a not yet, but it's imminent. Knowing that it's coming, consider how your schedule might need to be altered or could be altered so that you could join in, right? And I'm hoping that we can hit the greatest target possible with the amount of hosts and whatnot that we can have. But at bare minimum, don't say, well, I don't think I can really be a part of the small group thing. That's okay. Be a part of the bigger picture and reading the books as we do as a whole family. The other thing to point out is that I'm not going to be preaching the Minor Prophets. So this is all going to be contained within the small group. Obviously, they'll come up. They always will come up. But we're going to be spending a great deal of 2018 in the New Testament, specifically in the epistles of Paul, the prison epistles. And we're going to be starting Ephesians this morning with that. So on Sunday mornings, we're going to have a lot of New Testament and on the small group and a lot of Old Testament and how it relates to the New Testament. So that's it. That's like my sales pitch and everything else that goes with it. And that is my role, not as a prophet, but at least a warning of things to come and how will you be prepared and ready. So we're going to begin this morning in our time with Ephesians. We have finished up 2 Corinthians, and that was a long, long road. Ephesians won't be quite nearly as long. This is a letter that is perhaps one of the most doctrine-filled letters of Paul, especially if you weigh it pound for pound, considering there's only 6 chapters in there. But not only is it a great deal amount of doctrine, and that is to say right thinking, right understanding of God, it is full to the brim with ample application of these things, which is great because so often we get doctrine and it's like, okay, what do I do with it? Paul covers it, and it's a beautiful letter in that it is both challenging and encouraging. And I'm personally looking forward to that because not a lot of encouragement out of 2 Corinthians at the end of the day. A lot of challenge, but not so much on the encouragement level. And here, Paul has a great deal to be encouraging about. So I've got a couple guys that are going to come help me real quick because I've got up here something to pass out. What they're passing out, and if you want it, take it. If you don't want it, that's cool. But it is it's the letter of Ephesians printed double-spaced and bigger print than perhaps your Bible. The reason we're doing this, because every time we begin a new letter from Paul, as we've been going through this whole iPaul series, the drive, the point is we start by reading it, and that's what we're going to be doing this morning, and together, well, I'll read it, you read along. The purpose of having it this way is for you to be able to make notes and mark things up as we read it, okay, and to follow along and all those kind of things. It's however you want to use it. Some people, you're totally cool. You know, your Bibles, you open it up and it looks like Joseph's coat, right? It's a book of multiple colors and stuff, and that's cool. But if you're not down with writing everything in your Bible, that's why I wanted to give you that, so that you had something that you can start scribbling. So that's what I'm saying. As we read it, don't take time to take notes, right? We're just going to enjoy the letter, but do feel free, like circle, like I don't get that one, or I really hope we talk about this. Whatever kind of shorthand notations you want to do so that as we hit those points, hopefully we cover those bases. There's a lot going on in this letter. So a little bit before we read it, a little bit of what's happening. Paul demonstrates all through this letter what ultimately we once were. The phrase that he uses is we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses. He equates us to being slaves ultimately to a system of sorts. And then yet he proclaims and reminds the believers, it's not what you were, it's what we are. And what are we? We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, that you are saved by grace through faith. Grace then becomes the running theme, if not the theme, it's the fuel that runs everything. Grace is what this letter is about. In fact, even to the point where when Paul describes grace and grace upon grace, he uses the word, and I love this word in there, that he lavishes it on us, right? The idea is it's like beyond a cup that simply overflows and splashes out on the table, but that it just continually pours out on us. David talks about having oil poured on his head, and that's the grace of God here. And so it's grace in what he has done. That is what God has done. Grace in what has been done before we even existed, right? The grace that exists in who God is and what he is doing with it for you, even before you were a twinkle in your mom and dad's eye. Grace found in our being chosen and adopted by God. A grace that is then to be extended to others that they might know the things that we now know, not being dead in our trespasses, but alive in Christ. And what's remarkable about the message here, this message of this free grace, it's a gift, and it is a freeing grace. As Paul writes and reminds the church in Ephesus about these things, he's sitting in a prison cell. He's anything but free while he's writing about have joy in your freedom in grace. And he's not bemoaning his ill situation. Somebody come and pay my bail. Somebody come and bust me out of this place. And there's been plenty of times that Paul, Peter, a lot of the guys, they're in a jail cell and suddenly the door goes swinging open. This isn't one of those moments. And so here's Paul saying, well, I'm here. I could either totally complain about my situation, or I can encourage the churches that I just got done visiting. And that's what he chooses. He chooses to encourage. He's praising God for what he hears about the believers in Ephesus. The message of this freeing grace is not stopped by circumstances, right? Just because we find ourselves in a rough place doesn't mean grace suddenly ceased. It doesn't. That even in our required submission to things greater than us, good, bad, or indifferent, what we're actually demonstrating is our submission to the Lordship of Jesus. And that demonstrates that these things, these other circumstances, they don't have a hold on us, right? But rather they are used to bring a glory to our Father in heaven. In fact, even that statement there, this glory to our Father in heaven that Paul uses, understand that how incredible of a statement that is, that we can call him Father because we're adopted, right? It's not just a father for the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament. The approach of father is rarely used, and if it's used at all, it's just in that kind of that nebulous, well, he created everything, so he's the father of it, right? Kind of like the fathers of the Constitution and the thing that they created it. But this notion of being heirs, adopted sons and daughters, this is something revolutionary that was taught by only one rabbi, Jesus. And Paul is taking that to this level of saying, do you understand what it means to be chosen by God, to be adopted by God, to be rescued and brought into his family? And again, considering the circumstances that Paul finds himself in, you know, and yet he is here to declare this incredible mystery of God, right? In fact, in the Old Testament, so many things within the scripture are this unknownness of God. And yet Paul will tell us that the mystery has been made known, and it's been made known in Christ. In fact, I'm even reminded of Guy's message last week. That we looked, we were looking at James, the opening of James, and what it means to consider it pure joy when you meet these trials and these tribulations. And as Guy pointed out, it's not if you meet, it's when you meet. And what does that even mean? Because here's Paul in the middle of this particular event, right? So he can take the words of James to heart here. But what I love about that particular verse, it's not about the joy. It's about this word meet and what that means to meet something. And depending on your translation, in fact, we talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning. So one translation says, when you face trials and tribulations. The King James, I know it gets a bad rap sometimes, but I like the word that's translated there. It's when you fall into trials and tribulations. The word, I don't know how much you've dug into this word. This word, actually, it's one of those picture words. It means something that is already there, right? It's not that you go looking for it. It is already, the trial, the tribulation, all it's already there surrounding you. In fact, the other time that this word is used, and this is what I love about this word, it's used in the story of the Good Samaritan. And that's the other place that this word is used, and it's describing what the man who is met by robbers, right? He didn't obviously go looking for robbers. He didn't go looking for somebody to leave him for dead. He entered into a path that is the normal road to go for him, and this came down on him. And so the notion of when you meet, when you fall into these trials and tribulations, it's not about going and looking for them. Certainly we can go do that. It doesn't take much. But it's to say they're all around us all the time. So what are you going to do? What does it mean when it happens? Who will you be? More importantly, who's God at that moment, right? And has God changed? So here Paul sits in a jail cell. He's not asking the question, well, what am I supposed to learn about this one, right? What's my big lesson today because I'm in jail? And by the way, Paul's in jail because he's preaching the gospel, okay? He didn't knock over a store or anything, so he's not asking the question, well, what's my purpose? Why do I keep finding myself in this particular place? But rather, he proclaims the mystery of God that's been made known in Christ Jesus, a message that the minor prophets are proclaiming, a message that is for all flesh. And that ultimately, that it's not by your works that you are saved. It is not by your birth that you are saved. And it's not by your good or bad luck that you are saved. So with that, as is the tradition that we have begun by going through Paul's letters, when we begin a new series in a new book, I like to take the time to read the whole thing because I think that's something we get out of the habit of. I know some of you are well in the habit of reading the whole, but let's face it, we live in a soundbite world, and every day our soundbites get smaller and smaller and smaller. And it's like, just give me that one verse that's going to get me through this. I don't really care about the rest of the letter, right? And we're going to spend some time in the whole letter, okay? And like I've said before, it's only six chapters, so it's a pretty decently quick read. But I would say that in these six chapters, it's probably amongst some of the richest and deepest six chapters that you could ever plunge into. I think it's really tragic that probably more sermons when concerning Ephesians, more sermons are wrapped around the very last half of chapter 6, completely ignoring everything that came before it. And nothing wrong with chapter 6. I love chapter 6, okay? But just that idea of let's just get all armored up, right? Let's just get into the battle. Let's run to the battle. Let's go to war and all that kind of stuff. And what we totally miss is what actually brings us to even being ready to put on armor, let alone enter in any whatever we think the battle is. We don't have to go looking for the battle. We don't have to go look for the fight. It's all around us. Are we ready, though? What does it mean to say that we are called? What does it mean to say that we are justified, being right with God? What does it mean to say we are saved? What does it mean to say we are adopted? See, we don't run to war because we want a fight. The armor is more about representing the confidence that we can have in knowing who He is. And who we are then in Christ. So while you have your printed copy, I encourage you, start looking for some of these themes that we're going to be, that that are pretty evident. And I'm not going to put, this isn't the mic version, this is just the ESV, right? I'm not going to interject anything. So understand that there's a couple different points that you can be looking for in the theme, right? What the Father has done, what Jesus has done, and what the Spirit is doing. And then look for, there's this connecting thin line, red line kind of a thing that runs through Ephesians, and it makes an incredible tapestry. I mean, check out how many times Paul talks about grace in these six chapters. Here we are, we're on the verge of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a constant theme through Ephesians. Adoption and what it means to be predestined to that. What does that mean? That's a huge one right there. Or how about the fact this one? In fact, don't make this a, not, you shouldn't have drinking games, but don't make this your drinking game. How many times does Paul use the word all or something that means all or everything? In some sentences, he uses it just repeatedly. There's something important about all in this. So with that, we're going to Ephesians. It will not be up on the screen. I do hope that the print is big enough for everybody. And feel free to also take this opportunity, if you have a different version than the ESV, feel free to use your version to see, oh, wait a minute, that word's different. Why is that word different? Because that takes us down incredible roads. So, the letter to the Ephesians from Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him, having his eyes of your hearts enlightened, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. And he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the principle of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, which no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being that cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery has been made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which has not been made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring light to everyone that what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, with bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to be one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, in saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower region of the earth, or he who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints of the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith of and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because their ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt and through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit in your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and the true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come from your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singings and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, that name in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are the members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am, And what I'm doing, Titches, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, he'll tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. So peace be to the brothers. Love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And in the original text, it would be signed, Love, Paul. We're coming into this time of Thanksgiving. And that theme runs deep in this, what it means to be thankful for the grace that God has given us, the mysteries being made known. Thanksgiving is the time that we're supposed to stop and give thanks for everything we have. We usually do this by overindulging in quite an abundance of food. We're surrounded by family, for better or worse. But I do ask you to consider the theme of Thanksgiving in Ephesians as you go into this week, that Paul gives thanks to how the believers are living in faith, in freedom, even though he himself is in prison. In fact, even that question, would we be able to give thanks in that moment? And let's face it, some of you might feel that way this week. Will you be able to give thanks even then? What else is the thankfulness surrounding here? Well, how about this one? If you are in Christ Jesus, we are family. And that should always be for the better, not the worse. That if you are in Christ Jesus, you are adopted. You are an adopted son and daughter of the King. And that in that you are invited to a table daily that I promise you rivals any Thanksgiving feast that you've ever been a part of or will ever be a part of. So my question for you this morning as we close is, how will your Thanksgiving demonstrate all of these things, not just this Thursday, but from this point forward? Now, as far as this Thursday goes, here's the thing. I know that the two topics you're not supposed to bring up at any family gathering or meal is religion and politics. I agree with that, especially the politics. But right now I'm telling you, we're not talking about religion here. We're talking about becoming part of the family of God and how glorious that is. And I don't know about you, but I would want anybody and everybody to know they're invited. What this restored covenant relationship really, honestly, looks like. Have the worship team come forward. We're going to come to our time in communion. And actually, in fact, I even stop and I think about that. Consider when Jesus took the bread that we enter into this thing that we call communion. In the middle of this meal, he suddenly breaks with tradition and he takes the bread. And what he does at that moment, it says that he gives thanks. So Jesus gives thanks for the food. I don't know about you, often we pray, I usually pray for the meal before I eat it, right? And I've joked about that. I'm not sure if that's like, Lord, protect me, right? Here, the idea would be to pray after the meal, to be thankful for what you just received, not just what you're about to receive, right? So Jesus actually takes that bread, and it says that he gives thanks, and then he takes the bread. What does Jesus give thanks for in that moment? Does he give thanks for the provision of the meal? I think that's part of it. But I think he's also giving thanks for the provision that he is about to provide and those who are with him at that table are about to receive. Then Paul reminds us to give thanks always and for everything. So stop and think for a second. Jesus gives thanks for what ultimately he is about to suffer that we might enter into that joy. So we don't simply give thanks to what we enjoy, but what does it mean to give thanks in everything when we fall into whatever? And I think that goes along with that theme of the all that Paul brings up, because over and over and over, what does God want from us? all of us. What are things that, when there are things in our lives that need to be removed, what needs to be removed? All the things that aren't that. And we can then really truly come into this place of entering into this Thanksgiving because, not just because we know where the meal comes from or where the grace comes from, but that we have this absolute 100% blessed assurance that it is there. And when I go to reach for my cup, it will never run dry. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you so much for this morning. And Father, I thank you so much for your word and the work of your servant, Paul. And Father, I would love to think that if I was sitting in the jail cell like Paul, even if it was for all the right reasons, that my first instinct would be, how can I encourage people on the other side of this cell rather than trying to figure out how to console myself? Father, I recognize that Paul understands your sufficiency. And so I'm asking you, Lord, that in this week, especially this week, Lord, that we might find our sufficiency in you. And it's not in all the chaos. And Lord, I pray that we're able to be good hosts and good guests, and that, Father, in all the things that we do, that people might recognize a hope that we have. And Father, if there be anybody here who's sitting at a table this week with somebody who just doesn't know that, Father, you would give them the boldness of words that Paul asks for, and to be reminded that we need to ask for that. Even Paul. Help us be the ambassadors that you have called us to be, to demonstrate the love that you have given us. And that, Father, that the only thing we have to be thankful is everything. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So next week, I know there are families that are traveling this week, and I know a lot of you are probably going to be traveling next weekend as well. But if you're around, we're still here, but we have a potluck that's following, and we want to make sure you're just encouraged. Please come share a meal with the family in that way. And but I have a challenge for you. Next week in the service time, occasionally we ask if anybody has any testimony or anything they'd like to share. I want to have an opportunity next week for those of you to share. I know this might sound cheesy, but what you're thankful for, and to be able to share that with the family, that we might join in your thankfulness. So be thinking about that between now and next week, and assuming you're going to be here, and that's your homework, all right? Okay. So if we don't see you though in between now and then, and remember, no activities this week. So right? Am I correct on that? Right? So yeah. So no Wednesday night group. So chances are, if we see each other, it's because we remember we forgot the stuffing. And whatever it might be, we'll see you next week. All right, have a good one.